It's good to see everyone here today, especially the visitors. If you're following along in your Bible this morning, we're going to be in Matthew 5, the first 10 verses of Matthew 5. This morning we're going to talk about making mud pies. You probably never heard a sermon about making mud pies, but we'll do that. And if you stick with me, we'll get to that a little bit later. So this fellow is standing in the midst of the Golden Corral in a nice suit covered with 2 gallons of Thousand Island dressing. Now, the way he got that way was that a waitress was coming out to refill and restock the snack bar. And when she came out, she tripped on the door that had kind of slammed back on her foot and stuff like that. And there goes 2 gallons of Thousand Island dressing. And this man is drenched from head to toe. And he's furious. And he's demanding to speak to the manager. And he's incensed. This is a $300 suit, and you've ruined it. So the poor waitress, who now is mortified by all this, runs back and gets the manager. And this is kind of classic. The manager walks out, looks at the man, covered head to toe with Thousand Island dressing in a nice suit, and says, "Is there something wrong, sir?" So the man wails on him. His wife joins in. He says, "We'll have your suit cleaned." He says, "No, you're going to buy me a new suit." And him and his wife continue to dress down these people. Now, the one thing I didn't tell you, this was a Sunday at noon. And we all know why a person probably wears a suit on a Sunday. And that's because they had just come from church, and they probably heard lessons on forgiveness and your fellow man and all that kind of stuff, and how soon it was forgotten. But in Jesus, we can have true joy that will help us live our lives, and no matter what happens to us, whatever bad thing happens, we can keep our composure and get through it and learn a lesson from it and move on and show Christ to others. And Beatitudes, it's kind of an area we go to stress how people should be. So this morning I want to kind of turn it and show how we can have joy in each of these things that he talks about. So let's read our text, Matthew 5, starting in verse 1. Matthew 5, 1 through 10. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So we see in those first 10 verses what Jesus wanted to teach them about that. So in Romans 8:29, Paul said, "God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son." So we're being shaped as Christians into our Savior. Now, we're never going to achieve what Jesus did, to walk a perfect and a blameless life that his cousin, who did not know he was the Savior yet, said when he came to be baptized, "I ought to be baptized by you," because he knew the life that Jesus led. We'll never be perfect in that way. But we can be well-rounded and try to follow him as best we can. So, it's like in the beginning, in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image, in our his likeness, in our likeness." So we see, we were made with a purpose, and a purpose was to have a relationship with God. Why else would he make us in his likeness? So that we could talk to him in prayer, and he could speak to us through Scripture. And that we can walk this great creation that he breathed into existence and take joy in it. So we were created to be just like Jesus, and Jesus came down as God made man to show us the way. So internally, the internal things that we get from the Beatitudes. In verse 3, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, at first glance, it may not make a whole lot of sense. It says, blissful or fortunate are people who are poor in spirit. Now, we know what poor means, generally. It means something financial, in a sense. But what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, to understand that, we have to consider the synonyms for poor, such as broke, busted, bankrupt, or destitute. Now, put the word spiritual beside that, and Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are spiritually busted or bankrupt or destitute or poor. Jesus is saying that the first step to joy is when you're spiritually broke. You really need God in your life. When you look down from the bottom depths of life and know that we're at the bottom of things and it can't get any lower, that we look to God and say, I cannot do it alone. Now, Jewish religion, there was kind of a metaphor there that they saw, that's not really written in the Bible, when they talk about Adam and Eve being naked. And what they used that illustration to show that they were powerless against that which would come. We know our soldiers have body armor. The Romans had their armor, and many armies had their armor, and they had weapons, but they were powerless against sin, and we're powerless against sin too. We're going to make mistakes, and we will for the rest of our lives, no matter how hard we try. We'll make mistakes. But that's what we need to realize, is that we are sinful, that we do make mistakes. Because only then, as we learn in the lesson in Jeremiah that Thomas taught, where God made him go and watch a potter work, that God can mold us into something, and that he can mold us for his joy and our joy in life. Now, the second thing that he talked about was, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Everyone remembers Charlie Brown, and he was always saying, good grief. Well, how can grief really be good? Well, when you think of the first beatitude as being the first rung up the ladder of being a good person and having joy in your life, you see why Jesus put this one next. He's saying, when you finally realize that you're spiritually broke and your only hope is to have God in your life, then your sins break your heart and you mourn. When a Christian sins, and again, we're going to do that, we're not perfect. We never will be until God makes us that way when he takes us up to heaven. We'll never be that perfect person. But when we sin, we're disappointed in it. We regret it. We mourn that like it's almost the loss of a life. So let me ask you, how long has it been since you made those mistakes and truly regretted it and mourned over it? You know, the more you mourn over something, the less likely you're going to do it again. And the third thing we learn here is, blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. Now, most people think the meek means weak, or, you know, like a spineless person, or, you know, someone with no backbone at all is how we might say it. But the original language, meek, is used in bridling a horse or taming a wild animal. The word meek is a picture of power under control. So when we talk about a meek person, in that sense, we're talking about one who has took control of their life. They've been brought under the influence of Scripture that was breathed to the apostles and those that were inspired in the first days. And we listen to the words and we are bridled by it. We listen to it. We know that we have no hope but God. And they know that the only way to find salvation is to follow God. Without this, I can't tell you how to be saved. I can't tell you how to live forever. I can't tell you how to have a blissful life. But with this are the answers that we need in life today. So, we're moving over to the passenger side. Everyone's probably seen, you know, God is my co-pilot. There was a book written by a World War II fighter pilot in the Flying Tigers. He wrote that book, and you stopped seeing the bumper sticker before, and you probably have. Well, more than that, we need to get over in the passenger side and let God drive the car. So, we need those two things in our life first. So, we notice in the first few Beatitudes here, it corresponds to the steps we take in being a Christian. We realize that we can't help ourselves. We realize it breaks our heart that we're doing these things. And did we turn to God and let Him have control of our life? Now, the fourth one that we're going to look at is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be, in a sense, filled. Now, we've all heard the expression that words have meanings. And the meaning of any word is conditioned on the background of the person that speaks of it. Well, we see very few of us today know what it's like to be really hungry or really thirsty. In the ancient world, it's very difficult. In a land of sand and dust that burned the flesh of them if they weren't protected or anything like that, the working man and the day laborer were never far from the borderline of real hunger and actual starvation. And water was often a scarce and precious commodity. We don't know what that's like. We go to the tap. We don't even have to go to the tap. We go to the refrigerator, push our glass on a little button, and cold water comes out. How refreshing is that? We hit on the other one, and we get ice if we want it even colder. We don't know what true hunger is, but if we look in some of the third world countries, we can see that. I remember, parents and grandparents talked about, the times that they didn't have certain things at the time of the year. That's why people were short. We get a nice rounded diet now that everyone needs, and people spring up like weeds and they get tall, taller than they've ever been. So the Beatitude here is talking about someone who's hungering not for food, who thirsts for knowledge, who thirsts for the answers of life that this world cannot give you. The world cannot give you answers in all the pleasures that people participate in. The world cannot give you the answers at the bottom of a bottle or in some pills or anything like that. They never give you the answer, and they always let you down in the end. So we need to thirst after something that's permanent, that's real. So now these things that we've talked about so far deal with inward things. And that means something that we look inward and we decide for ourselves. I can't go around and tell people who they are, what they are, and what they've done or anything like that. I'm not God. But each of us has to look within us and look in the mirror and see what we need to do and where we need to change and where our life is going and what's really meaningful in the end. But there are some things Jesus talked about that were external here. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Just as God forgives us of our trespasses, we forgive those, again, who trespass against us. In that way, each and every time, we unconditionally say to a person, I'm going to forgive the hurtful words you said. I'm going to forgive what you did 20 years ago. I'm going to forgive this and I'm going to forgive that because my Father forgives me for what I've done. And that reminds me, each time you do that, of how great a gift that forgiveness, that grace that He gave us has. Jesus finishes the story with the unforgiving debtor with this warning. How many of my Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother in your heart? He talks about the debtor. He goes and begs for mercy from the one who lent him the money. And in an unusual show of mercy, he lets him go. But what does the slave do? He goes out. He finds another slave that owns him a few coins and shakes him down and has him thrown into prison. He wasn't showing the forgiveness that was given to him. And in that same way, we need to forgive those. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to see the creator of the universe? We've all seen the fantastic photos from the Hubble and some of the other telescopes that are out there. Are the great images and the great things that are out there. And these are the things that we can see. I have not seen what God has made. Scientists and physicists try to delve into the mind of God, to mind the depth, to find out creation and how everything was made and how it's held together. And they still have many mysteries out there, even though they think they have the answers. But if you want to know the depth of this universe, if you want to know the grandeur of things out there, then you get to know God, because He'll show you those things and the wonderment that's out there. So, He kind of closes out this with, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, we don't think a whole lot about that because we don't think of inheritance like they used to. Back in those days, if you were the son of a certain person, your word was just as weighty as that person is. If you had workers in the field and you went and told them something, it was as if your father had told him those things. And when we're sons and daughters of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. We don't deserve it. We don't, you know, have any rights to it. But he gives it to us through his love and his grace. God wants peacemakers, wherever he goes. So those that can bring peace. And not only peace, with a calm word and trying to settle resolutions, but to be a peacemaker between men and women and between God. To make peace by helping people find that gospel and helping to get there and helping to find joy in Christ. Because that's what it's all about. It's about living a life that trusts God, that has joy, and is relaxed. It's not stressed out like this world is. So, and then he talks about those who are persecuted. Because if you stand up for Christ, the world doesn't like it. They're nervous around you. They don't know how to act. Because while they worry about all the things that go on in this whole world, we trust that God is going to help us find that way through our problems in life. Not that they're going to go away, but that we're going to find a way through them and a resolution to it. And in the end, we'll realize that His way was the best way. So, we've looked at all these things. And we've looked at the joy that it can cause in our hearts. And it's so frustrating sometimes because you can't just, you know, bang and give somebody that joy. You can't make them as happy as you are in life. And C.S. Lewis, we know he wrote a lot, but he wrote, you know, some things about Christianity. And this is one of the best illustrations, to me at least, is what he says. It's a little kid in the back of a tenement in London making mud pies. She's never been to the ocean. She's never felt the ocean breeze or heard the waves crash or picked up seashells by the shore or any of those fun things that we like to do when we go to the beach. But she's happy making mud pies. And Mom comes out and says, "Let's get you cleaned up. We're going to take a holiday and go to the beach." Little child doesn't know what that is. And she says, "Nah, I'm happy making mud pies back here." She just doesn't know what she's missing. And I think I like the story so much because it reminds me of something. One of my earliest memories, you know, being maybe 3, maybe 4. And, you know, you all know what a swimming pool is because when you're old enough, you know, people have kiddie pools or they take you to the community pool or if you got a pool in your backyard or something like that. You know what a pool is. But we were going to the Gulf to swim on the beach and, you know, just to have a weekend off. So, well, okay, you know, who doesn't like to swim and do those kind of things? So we're riding along, and as the road goes, it slowly gets closer and closer to where it's just about running on the edge of the Gulf. And when I seen the view and almost an unimaginable expanse of water that was out there, all I said was, "Wow, look at that giant swimming pool." That's the thing, is when you finally realize just how much joy there is in Christ, just how much joy there is in being a Christian. And it's hard to see if you don't know it is. But there's so much joy in giving your heart to Jesus, loving Him and having Him love you back, and being in, because God created us to have a relationship. And again, we pray to Him. And He speaks to us through Scripture. And He has promises that He will keep. And someday, the joy we think we have here will be magnified so many more times that we can't imagine. What a wonderful place to be in church, in Christ, to be saved, to know that no matter what happens, I have a place in heaven where my Lord and Savior. And I, no more tears, no more disappointments, no more worrying, no more anything like that, but to be with Him. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul wrote, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. So, if you let Jesus come into your heart, He'll fill you with joy, and you'll walk with joy the rest of your life if you trust Him. That's not exactly a typical gospel sermon, but I hope it piques our interest to either explore becoming a Christian or come back to Christ if we've, you know, kind of backslidden or turned away in life, or if you have any need of the church this morning, we'd ask that you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.